Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
How you guys doing tonight? I want to welcome you to Thursday Night Bible Study. It's good to have you guys in the house. I want to welcome anyone who's watching online. It's good to have you join us any way you can. Oh, Bob's in the house. We can start now? We can start now. Okay. No one submitted prayer requests yet, but I'm going to just, the Lord has put a couple things in my heart as well as Tom, Mike's brother Tom. So I'll just lift. That was one of the ones I was going to, Ed Jeffers and Brother Tom. Any other requests real quick you want to just, Renee? Oh, okay, all right. Well, my memory is not going to take us too much further. What? Yeah, okay. Okay, all right, try to remember that. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, Lord. You know the concerns of our heart. You know these prayer requests before I've heard them or any of us have heard them, Father. But we want to lift them up as best we can, Father, with our understanding here tonight. And we want to lift up Renee's brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Father, and for what they're going through, Father. We pray for healing for them, Lord. We pray for your touch on their lives. We pray for a spiritual blessing upon them, Father, and just the assurance of salvation, Father, and the assurance that they're in your care, Father. We pray for the doctors attending to them, Lord, and we pray for healing, Father. We lift up Bob's wife, Rocky. We pray for yet another miracle for our sister, Lord, who's seen your hand upon her so many times in the last several years, and we pray for her feet right now that appear to be getting worse and in some irreversible way that we don't understand, Father. But so we just pray for healing of everything that's going on in her body, Father. Just continue to give her peace and joy in her circumstance, Father. And we've seen you work so many times in her life. We pray for Bob that just help him to care for his wife, Father. Give him wisdom in making her comfortable and caring for her feet and legs that are dealing with whatever's going on internally there. Want to lift up Brother Ed Jeffers, who's still in a nursing home, Father, and apparently not appearing to make any progress, Father. We just pray for a miracle in his body, Father. Just restore his speech and his ability to walk or move or to do things for himself, Father. It's I know that he struggling with his predicament, Father. We just pray you just give him joy and peace in his predicament, Father, that he would feel your presence each and every day, Father, and he'd have peace and contentment knowing that you're with him and he's not alone there, Father. Lift up Mike's brother, Tom, been struggling with substance abuse for years and years and just not able to just lean on you fully, Father. He gets the help he needs from rehab and then just kind of forgets about the freedom that he was enjoying and falls back into old habits, Father. And we all have habits that are detrimental to us and our well-being and our health, Father. But Mike's brother, Tom, just really, really struggles and severely affects his life, Father. So I just pray for a miracle in Tom. I just pray that your spirit would just call upon him and just wake him up for what you want to do in his life, Father. Father, for all the unspoken needs here tonight, Lord, we pray your hand to be upon us, Father, whether it needs finances, relationships, diligence in leaning on you and studying your word, Father God. Whatever the needs are with these men, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just meet us here, Lord. We pray for this evening, for the worship, for the teaching, Father, for what you want to do in our hearts tonight, Father. Let us be open to the changes that you want to make in our lives, Father. As much as we might not want those changes to take place, Father, you know what needs to be done, the pruning and the sorting out of the things in our life that we need to just, the chaff that needs to be just burned off, Father. So we just pray your blessing and your leadership tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening, gentlemen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, we're in the midst of Holy Week, and you know, the world around us is about to celebrate Easter and the resurrection of our Lord, which is amazing and awesome. We find ourselves tonight in that same position. I don't know, like, Marty, I don't think planned this out, but like, tonight is Thursday, the Last Supper is Thursday. I mean, it's like amazing that we're sitting here tonight, because we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and here we are. Happens to be on the same night, and our brother Mike had told me, he's like, yeah, have you ever heard of Maundy Thursday? How many of you guys heard of Maundy Thursday? I'm not sure if that's a Catholic reference or if it's Protestant or a little bit of both, but Maundy Thursday means Holy Thursday. And it's among other names that I guess during the Holy Week that it commemorates the washing of feet, which is what we're going to cover tonight, and the Last Supper. And I just thought, hey, you learn something new. So if you get nothing out of the study tonight, Maundy Thursday. There you go. So turn with me to John chapter 13. So just to kind of catch us up, there's some new faces here. So welcome to you guys. Welcome to those that are watching online as well. So here we are in this lead up to this night, and Jesus he's already ridden on a donkey in to town, you know, and everybody's crying out that triumphal entry, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, fulfilling Psalm 118. Amazing thing. I could just kind of feel the energy when people are screaming that out as he makes that entry, sitting on the back of a donkey. And I can just picture, like, you know, if you ever watch like bands and stuff, and the band drum starts getting louder and louder and faster and faster. And that's the way that this pace, if you remember, we've talked about this in John before, is this, as things start getting closer and closer, and he's like, my time is not yet come, my time is not yet come. But you can tell that there's a pace that's happening, and we talked about it being God's timing. And now this timing is rapidly coming to pass, and we looked at Lazarus being raised from the dead, and they're still trying to kill him, and he comes into town, and now he rides in. And so that was last week in chapter 12, and he talked about, hey, the hour has come. So now it's finally, he says, the Son of Man, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And that was in verse 23 of chapter 12 last week. And so John, the apostle, as we know him as the apostle of love, he writes to show us who Jesus really was. He's proving to everybody, hey, this isn't just anybody. He's demonstrating to the reader and to the audience that Jesus is deity. Jesus is God. And that's the purpose. He's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. So he's presenting this to us as the great I am, as he came in the flesh. He also presents Jesus as God coming in the flesh as a servant. And so that's an amazing thing, that he's presenting him not just as God, which he is, but that he's also a servant, which you probably don't look at those two terms together, God Almighty, all-powerful, all this, and servant. It just kind of almost sounds contrasting there. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they present this night that we're going to look at as the Last Supper. You guys have heard that before. And they kind of jump straight into the betrayal, and then they institute the new covenant and all that kind of stuff with the bread and the wine. But tonight, we're going to see a special insight in this last lesson at the Last Supper, in this last teaching moment that Jesus has with his disciples. And only John covers this. So no other gospel covers what we're going to cover tonight. So it's kind of an interesting thing that we're looking at it, because it's something that you just don't see. And it's something that is this last lesson that Jesus wants his disciples to know before he leaves. He's giving this instruction to them and to us tonight. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 15, he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is looking forward to this night. And I believe that one of the reasons, there's many reasons of it, but one of the reasons is that Jesus is teaching them of something that they desperately are going to need for after he's gone. So he's going to give them this example. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in to what that is. So Father, we just come before you at asking for a teaching. Help us, Lord, to understand individually for us, like, what does this mean for us tonight? Help us to understand in a deeper, fresher way of a specific calling to each individual that's here tonight and those that are watching online too, this high calling of what it means and what it looks like to represent you out in this world as your disciple and as your follower. So bless your word as we look at it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, in verse 1, we look at it and it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. God's love never ceases. Notice that. It never stops. God's love never comes to an end for you and for me. It's to the end. And we know that Jesus is going to the cross, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. But is that the end of the story? No, it's not the end of the story. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So he comes and stays with us. And yes, his hour has come, and it's time for him to depart from this world, it says, to go to the Father. But he shows this continuous, perfect love all the way through up to the very, very end for them. And it's important that we understand that this love isn't just, it's not the kind of love that we have, because ours is like contingent. If you do this, then I'll do that. We have that kind of tendency, I should say, in us, but God doesn't have that contingent love for us. And we need to understand that this love is eternal. It's not just here, it's in eternity. So his love is eternal. God never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. John wants to know and you to know that Jesus loves you with that everlasting, that eternal love, and it's never going to go away. So from other gospel accounts, we know at this point that Jesus sends two disciples because it's approaching. So in other gospels, we see a different part of the adding of the story because he sends two disciples out, John and Peter, into the town to prepare this Passover meal. And when they asked him, like, well, where are we supposed to do that? This is what he says to them in Luke 22. Says, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large unfurnished upper room there, make ready. So you may recall that Passover is just, it's a remembrance. That's what Passover, this feast, this one of the big three, what it really is signifying is this remembrance of a time back in Exodus 12, where God instructed Moses and Aaron and the Israelite people in Egypt to mark their houses with blood over the doorposts. You guys remember this? And that the blood of that lamb that gets slain, the Lord's going to overlook. He's going to pass over that house, the ones that are marked. So this is what it says in Exodus 12. He says, it is the Lord's Passover. So it's not our Passover. It's not something we do. It's the Lord's Passover. And he instructed him. So he goes, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day, and this is what it means to us now, this day shall be to you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So here we are approaching Passover, and this is what Passover is all about, and that remembrance. So we know when Jesus says, "Hey, my hour and my time has come," because his purpose is he's heading to the cross, right? And as John the Baptist said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus knows this, and he's the Passover lamb for us. He's that ultimate Passover lamb. Verse 2 says, "And supper being ended," and most translations indicate that that was more like, hey, the dinner was beginning or we're in the midst of the dinner. "So as supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself." So in Mark's gospel in chapter 14 tells us that there was this woman that anointed Jesus. You guys remember that? Presumably we think it's Mary. She took that expensive fragrant oil and poured it onto Jesus, anointing his head. But some of the disciples got it in that chapter said that they got indignant over that. And John tells us in last chapter that was Judas Iscariot. And Mark tells us in that verse 10 that Judas Iscariot then went to the chief priest. So we know, you know, that's what happened. He went to betray him. But notice something that he said. John tells us that the devil put it into the heart of Judas. He didn't say he possessed Judas. That's an important piece. He didn't possess him and then he sought to betray him. He put it into his heart to do that. Jesus later in this chapter in verse 27 would tell us that the betrayer, he identifies the betrayer, and then the devil entered him. So later on that happened. So we know he's not that. So this is kind of a key for us to understand as guys that the devil's always trying to plant seeds. Have you ever noticed that? He's trying to control your mind. He's trying to control your thoughts. We have to be aware of that, and we have to know that. He's making suggestions for us, right? And you have to recognize that. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you have like this change of heart towards somebody or something that someone said, and all of a sudden you have a different view of them, and your heart isn't right all of a sudden? You know, you have to recognize the switch right there, and all of a sudden you just go, "Whoop, something changed here. What does that change?" You got to be careful. I have to be careful when that happens to recognize it for what it is, because we have an enemy that tries to divide us, don't we? Say amen.
Amen.
I know I do. All week long is like, the devil's trying to beat me up this week. We're going to talk about Jesus, and he's after us. So the enemy tries to get us to do stupid stuff because he's planting these things in our mind and in our hearts and trying to get us to do these things in reaction. We're reacting in the flesh, right? And then all of a sudden we're doing stupid stuff. So we have to recognize it. James tells us, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you." Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 6 to use the shield of faith. Remember, he's getting like going through all the armor in the head of this and the shield of faith. So the shield of faith, he says, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So all these thoughts that are coming in your head, all the things that are on your heart about somebody that you know, that's not godly. That's a dart from the enemy, and we have to recognize it for what it is and be able to do it. So when you recognize all of a sudden these thoughts and these ideas that come about you and come at you that, hey, that's not biblical. So when you recognize that it's not a Christ-like behavior or thought, stop. Cry out to the Lord. I like this scripture because it's a practical way of fighting these thoughts in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not man-made. They're not here in this world. They're not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's trying to get you to go against God's word. That's what that means. But here's the part that I really want to highlight. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That should be as men, that should be like in your back pocket. That's the one that you break out whenever you have that impure thought. And as guys especially, you know, it can be in a various many ways, but oftentimes the Lord protects us from the things that hurt us the most, which is like those impure thoughts of a woman or some kind of a deed that is not godly. And so we need to not only have that shield of faith, but we also have to just say, Lord, just take that thought captive. Just over and over, take that thought captive, take that thought captive. Not that it's a mantra, but that it's like that's that promise of God, that as men, we need to have that weapon to pull out so that we can protect ourselves and get that thought out of us. How many of you guys had seen something that you probably shouldn't have seen, and it lingered in you for a long time? Unfortunately, it lingers a long time. Sometimes years, something will trigger it, and that thought comes back. And we just need to grab God's word and have God take that thought captive. And so that's a tool that we can use. So it's a good practical thing for us. So then it continues again in verse 3, just in that same part of the passage. Jesus, he says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he then rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. We have to remember too that, you know, God is here among us. He's fully God. Jesus is fully God, fully man at the same time. And yet he sets aside this power. And as a man, he has to deal with the same things that we have to deal with. But yet it tells us that he knows. He knows. And what does he know? In this passage, John tells us that he knows that God had given all things into his hands. He says he knows that. So he's knowing that God has given all things into his hands. He knows that he's come from God and that he's going to God. He knows that he has these powers because he's seen it. He's got these powers to heal, to raise the dead, heal the sick. It all comes from the power that God gave him. But he knows that he has this power. And now his hour has come that he's going to suffer and die and rise again and be forever at the right hand of the Father to his glory forevermore. But he also knows that even the people sitting right around him, he knows that they're going to leave him that night. And in particular, one is going to betray him. But knowing all of those things, this incredible thing that we're about to look at happens. So knowing all of those things, he's about to die in gruesome pain. You have to just put yourself in his position. And yet, he lays aside his garments and he rose up and took off his clothes and put a towel on and girded himself. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be like crying in a beer or something. Like, oh my gosh, like I'm going through the worst time or whatever. But Jesus is setting everything aside, all of the knowledge that he has, and he does this thing. This isn't the behavior of a king. He's the ruler of the universe. He's created all things. We learn that from John. And yet he's setting all these things aside, and it's not what is a typical behavior, what you would think a ruler is. He dressed himself as a slave instead. He dressed himself as a servant. And that's our main topic tonight anyway. So he's laid aside his garments. And why is that important? We just said it. He's the Lord. He's the King. He doesn't need to do this. But he's perfectly willing to lay those things aside for what he's about to do. And we need to learn from this as well. No matter what position that you are in life, maybe you're CEO of whatever company you're at, you know, maybe you have beyond wealth and you just have everything you need. But he's going to teach us a lesson that no matter who you are, we're going to be needing to do what he does. He shows us what to do. So even though you're the head of the household, if you're married, even though your kids are there, you're in a leadership position, you have position over somebody, Jesus has shown us that we have to lay that stuff aside and be able to be willing to humble ourselves. So if you think you're too important to do something, you need to check your heart. I need to check my heart, because that's not what he's showing us. Verse 5 says, after that, he poured, so this is his action, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So not only did he take his stuff, but now he's washing their feet, and with the clothes, he's drying them off. Then he came to Simon Peter. So he's gone one by one by one. Now he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He's kind of offended sounding there. Not at the washing feet, very common during that day, but it's who's washing his feet. Jesus answered to him and said, what I am doing you don't understand now, but you will after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So he's excited about like, hey, I want to be a part of you. So the main exciting part about this whole thing is that it's who Jesus is. Jesus is king. We talked about that. He willingly lays aside all of these knowledge, his power, his position, lays those things aside, and he chooses to humble himself to be the lowest servant in the room. Okay, this isn't just like, hey, he's like I'm dressing the part, and then I'm going to get one of the disciples to do that work because he's demonstrated. He actually does it, which is an amazing thing. So because the disciples didn't go, no, let me do that for you. They're all just like stunned that Jesus is doing this, in particular Peter. And so as a servant, that would be somebody else's job always. So not only is Jesus willing to do this, but not long after this, he knows that they're all going to leave him. So he's washing the feet of people he knows are going to bail on him in a few short hours. They're going to fall asleep while he's praying. They're going to not be the disciples that they should be. And yet he has this knowledge and he's doing it anyway. Jesus already knows all these things. And the most incredible thing to me is guess who else is sitting at the table? Judas. Judas is sitting at the table and he knows that Judas it's already in his heart. Does Jesus know your heart? You better believe he knows your heart. He already knows that Judas is going to betray him. And yet he's sitting there washing Judas's feet. Can you imagine what Judas is going? He's like, probably just doesn't even know what to say or do because he already knows that it's in his heart to do that. And yet Jesus is serving him. So yes, washing the feet of your enemies is part of that. And it's easy to serve someone that loves you, but it is not easy to serve somebody that is rude to you or hates you or does evil things to you. That is not easy to do. This challenges me. Does it challenge you? This challenges me, the fact that Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, that he knows that all these things are going to happen. It stuns me just to even think that. It blows my mind, right? So Jesus is doing what he taught them earlier to do, though, putting his money where his mouth is. You remember when James and John asked to be seated at the right hand and the left hand, right? They're asking Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right hand and your left hand? And he goes on in Mark 10 to tell him, he said, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Same word, servant. And whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all, which is what he's demonstrating. He's playing the part of a slave. And then he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Are you willing to wash the feet of your enemies? No commitments necessary tonight. Think about it. Pray about it. But that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What does it mean to wash feet anyway? Like, what does that look like? What are some of the ways that we can put our heads around it? There's three different areas that I broke out, and there could be many, many more, but just different acts of service. There was a, Joe knows him. He's a neighbor of his, you know. He helped a neighbor out who couldn't do it for himself, but he was over mowing his grass all the time. Certainly Joe's helping him out too, taking trash cans in and out for them because he just couldn't do it for him. So different acts of service for people. How about forgiveness and reconciliation? Can that be washing someone's feet? Well, Jesus constantly forgave those who wronged him, and he's teaching them and his disciples to forgive others. as well. So you're washing through forgiveness. And if you've ever been the guilty party, when you've offended somebody so badly and you felt terrible about it, who beat you up more? You or the other person? Absolutely, you beat yourself up. You're your biggest critic. And how cool is it when someone comes back to you and say, I forgive you? Just the cleansing that that does in your heart, just an amazing. I would say that that's washing someone's feet. How about breaking social barriers? You know, washing the feet of disciples, Jesus broke down these norms like being like the boss, right? And now he's serving the students. You know, that never happened back then. You know, they were always catering to the rabbi. And so this is a very different social norm. And maybe that looks like, you know, if you're the boss and the owner, that you like are able to like connect with and be able to be side by side with your workers. I saw this really cool video as an illustration of this. And maybe you guys remember it, but it was when President Trump was in office, he was walking to these helicopters, and you got the Marine standing there doing his thing. And it was a windy day, and the Marine's hat blew off. And immediately, President Trump went down and he got the hat. He walked over and picked up the hat and he put it on the soldier. The guy has never moved. He's putting the hat on. And like 2 seconds later, the hat blows off again. And President Trump runs after the hat, picks it up one more time. He gives it to another guy to do it. But he's the president of the United States. He doesn't have to do that. But it was in his heart. He instantly did it. That's a great example of breaking down a social barrier. And I thought that was pretty cool. So back in our text, the disciples, they're shocked at what Jesus is doing here. This is not normal. So they're just like blown away at what he's doing. And he's already told them, hey, you're not going to understand what I'm doing, but later on you will understand that. But in particular, Peter was highly uncomfortable, you know, because he reacts. He talks to him and he questions, Lord, are you washing my feet? Like, what are you doing? You know, and he's like, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. But so you have this little exchange between Jesus and Peter, and Peter's saying, don't do it. And he's like, if I don't do it, you don't have any part of me. And so then he comes back and says, okay, well, then wash everything, right? And Jesus comes back and says that hey, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. It's not a physical washing that we're talking about. You guys realize that? He's washing their feet, and to the onlooker, they're like, yeah, he's washing his feet. But if he's saying, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part of me, if that was really what it was about, then guess who's a part of Jesus? Judas. He washed Judas's feet. So we're clearly not talking about a physical washing. What we're talking about is a spiritual washing, one that has to be received. And so these guys have received Jesus, but there's one that has not. And so I like what one Bible commentator said about this. He said, we're really grateful that Jesus didn't say, hey, if you don't have great holiness, you can have no part with me. We're also happy he didn't say, hey, if you're not a Bible expert, then you have no part with me. So having a part with Jesus just simply means that we're receiving something, and we know what that something is, don't we? It's him. He's the gift. You got to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the gift. If you don't do that, you're not clean. All right, and the disciples and everyone else, they have to receive it. You and I have to receive Jesus as Lord and be in faith. So remember back in chapter 1, John tells us in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Not everybody. Not everybody. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. So having faith, receiving that gift, believing in him. Verse 10 says, so Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Because Peter's just said, hey, don't wash my feet. And now he's like, oh, wash everything. And he's now responding back and saying, hey, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when you've been saved, you've been washed, you're clean, all right? You're white as snow, the Bible tells us. But in the course of life, in the course of our everyday deal, Am I the only one that sins? We get dirty, right? We get dirty. And so we need our feet washed. We need to be washed again, but not all of us, because we know the Lord. We've received him. And he's telling him who's bathed needs only to wash his feet. And that's just that spiritual receiving forgiveness, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says, if you don't say you're a sinner, then you make him out to be a liar. And we know that we're all sinners. So then all we need to do, guys, to be that washed of the feet again is just come to the Lord humbly and just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew it again and again and again. And he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as Jesus tells them that he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, that's the saved person that just keeps coming back to God, asking for that cleansing and forgiveness. I pray all the time. I'm like, Lord, just pour the blood of Jesus over me. I need it. I sin over and over again. I don't mean to. And like Paul talks about, where it's like, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should be doing. It's life, and we have an enemy. But God's made a way for us to be able to have that forgiveness and cleansing. And again, like that thing when you know you've blown it, you're sitting there before the Lord and you're just beating yourself up to death. And the Lord reminds you that his grace is sufficient for you. He's forgiven you. When you ask for that, he's faithful. And you and I, we love Jesus. We trust him. By faith, we've received that gift. But we just need that cleansing. We mess up. So he tells him, you're clean. You, disciple, follower of Jesus, the one who's trusting finished work, you're clean. Amen? So you just need to know that. That's an important piece. So he also tells him in that text, but not all of you. For, because he knew that who would betray him, and that's why he said you're not all clean in verse 11. So the one that, and we always know he's talking about Judas, but for the every person, if there's someone sitting here today and you think, well, I'm a good person, right? If you think that that's what, when you stand before the judgment seat, that that's what you're going with, you're not clean, right? To the one that gives all kinds of money and all kinds of, you know, deeds and stuff like that, that's not going to do it. You're not clean. You're not clean in the spiritual cleansing and receiving that he's talking about here. You just need to know that you're not clean. And I can say that on the authority of Scripture. It's not me saying, it's the Bible that says that. And Judas, he's our prime example of what we're talking about here, someone that traveled with Jesus, right? He is somebody that heard Jesus' teaching and speaking and watching miracles. I don't know how the guy could not like be in a different place, because he saw it for 3.5 years almost here. He saw all the miracles. Heck, Judas even did miracles. If you think about it, they sent him out 2 by 2. And he performed miracles along with the rest of them. So how is it that he doesn't know what we're talking about? Only to forsake him and reject him. And in the end, he betrayed him. And the Bible says that all manner of sin shall be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Spirit testifying of who Jesus is, and that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Go to him. He loves you. That's the gospel message. And when you reject it over and over and over again, that's the blasphemy of the Spirit. All right, the Spirit's testifying. And so the one that rejects Jesus today, who betrays Jesus in the same way that Judas does. That may sound harsh to you, but that's radical, because sin is serious. And people need to take sin as serious in their life, because God takes it serious. We have to be washed by the only one that could do it. And that's Jesus, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is that Passover lamb. His name is Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants, that's what John wants us to know, that's the Jesus we're talking about. Not some other guy named Jesus bar none or whoever, just this is Jesus, the Christ. And that's what he wants us to know, and we must know that. So, but make no mistake, without Jesus, without that receiving of it, there is no other way. There's no cleansing any other way. So verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, having washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you that you do them. So he asked the question, you know what I've done to you? It's incredible. Knowing that his time's come up, knowing that all of the things that he's aware of and is like moving forward, he loved them to the very end. And this whole thing is about him desiring to give them an example of what to follow when he's gone. And that's that power of the love. As Lord and teacher, he washed their feet. You know, yeah, he was in charge. He's the man. He's the teacher, the rabbi, and they're the followers. And yet he says, I've washed your feet. And so you need to go and do the exact same. True or false, everybody loves to be served. You decide. I know I do, in my flesh for sure. Go to restaurants, waiter, waitresses, getting every need attended to. Going to the mani-pedi with the wife. Who does that? You guys do that, right? You don't get a mani-pedi with your wife? You guys are men. I get a mani-pedi with the wife. And when they're doing it, I'm like, this is kind of cool. You know, they're like, anyway, I like to be served just like the next of them. Going to the spa. There's thousands of places. And I think it's nice. It's a treat. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth, I like pink. No, I'm just kidding. But the truth is that for some people, it's really hard to be served, right? It's hard to accept when someone's like serving you in a way, and especially what we're talking about tonight. It's hard to receive, you know, we're not going to do this tonight. I'm not going to wash your feet, so don't worry about it. But if I did, there's probably some of you, and it'll like, it could feel pretty awkward to have somebody else like washing your feet. And yeah, we're not going to do that tonight. But that's what Peter was feeling. You know, he was like, Lord, you're not supposed to be doing this. Like, you know, he's in that place, not because of the foot washing. As I said, it was a normal custom of the time. And their feet would have been nasty sitting around that table. Normally, I mean, there was no other slave that was there to do it, but Jesus reserved it for him to do that. But it wasn't the washing of the feet. It was who was washing their feet that made Peter so uncomfortable. So what Jesus is giving them is this example of him being Lord and teacher, and they rightly called him. He said, rightly you've said that. But he's willing to do this humble thing and stoop down and be the serving, washing of the feet. And we talked about all of that stuff, but servants are not greater than their masters. A person cannot point to something that their Lord does and say, I'm too important. Don't you understand who I am? I mean, that sounds ridiculous coming out of my mouth, but that's what our attitudes can be sometimes. Like, I'm not doing that, right? I grew up, my mom did everything, cleaned after the cooked, all this stuff. There's some people that grow up and they're like, I don't do my laundry. You do it. You know, you get married and you expect your wife to do all this stuff for you. We do it. We're already doing it. So we have those attitudes. But washing someone else's feet in that air was the clearest expression of what humility could possibly look like. And so Jesus is introducing this. Is this what I want you to look like? This is what I want you to be and do. So I love this example of a friend of mine. This is like almost 15 years ago. It's a married couple I served with. And I was kind of a new believer, so this was like really impactful to me, because, you know, they were telling this story, and this guy, Ken, he's like a cut up and funny, so he told it in such a funny way. But him and his wife could never have kids and stuff, so they're always like making friends with neighbors and stuff. And there was this older gentleman that lived next door to him, and he wasn't really able to take care of himself, let's just say. And so Ken would go over there, and he would clip his toenails. And I'm thinking, oh, that is gross, like clipping someone's toenails. And it wasn't just like, oh, this guy's fresh and he goes to get a pedi all the time, so it's easy. No, this was like hard. The nails were long and they're super ridiculously hard and they're curved. And he's, you know, he's telling this story and he's like, yeah, I brought my Dremel. And he's like, and it was hilarious. But I was like, and it stuck with me that like, wow. That he would go to the neighbor's house and trim this guy's nails. And the way he described it was like with power tools and just like, it was hilarious. But at the same time, it stuck with me as what an example of washing someone's feet. That's insane to me. Amen. So Father, as we have come to the table together tonight, seeking your forgiveness, seeking your washing, seeking that blood that you shed for us that would come upon us, Lord, to wash us as white as snow. What an amazing gift that is. And Lord, we are so in awe of what you did for us, Lord. And I just pray for my brothers, Lord, as you fill them with your Holy Spirit, as we come out of this place and as we serve other people and as we wash people's feet, so to speak, in the neighbors and the workers and our especially our families, Lord, as guys, Lord, washing with the water of the word our spouse, giving an example to our kids. Lord, bless my brothers. Empower them with your Holy Spirit to do the undoable things like washing the feet of our enemies. The thing that's so hard, but you did it, and you did it with grace and love to the very end. So as we come this week with Good Friday tomorrow and services this weekend, I pray for anyone that doesn't know you, that comes onto campus here and all the churches as we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior, that they would come to know him as Savior and Lord as well. Open their hearts, even starting right now, that they would feel that stirring as they come in and they would hear the word and the gospel and they would respond and give their life to you and have eternal life. So Lord, bless your church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.